First Thessalonians chapter 2, and our text for today is at verse 15. Verse 15, Paul, referring to those who have been persecuted, he says in verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men. There is nothing new about the persecution of Christians. Through the centuries until this present day, the Church of Jesus Christ has suffered at the hands of cruel and wicked men. Believers have been beaten and burned, tormented and tortured. They've been mutilated and murdered. They've been imprisoned and impoverished. And their only crime, they are Christians who love the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. And the persecution of Christians does not belong to the books of church history. I was reading an article lately, and that article stated, quote, "The most violent organized persecution of the 21st century saw as many as 500 Christians hacked to death by machete-wielding individuals. And this took place by Hindus. Hindu radicals in a place called Orissa in India, with thousands more injured and 50,000 made homeless. In Burma, Christians are routinely subjected to imprisonment, torture, forced labor, and murder. The persecution of Christians continues to this present day. That's only in one country. It's the same all over the world, especially in Muslim-dominated countries. You've only to read sermon audio from time to time and the news that is given there of how many Christians are being persecuted and slain and beheaded for no other reason, because they love the Lord Jesus Christ, because they profess to be Christians. The Lord Jesus told us that this is something we are to expect. We are to expect being persecuted. In Luke chapter 12 and in verse 21, Luke 12, and verse 21, there we read, "And so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." That is obviously not the text of Scripture I wanted. But it's verse 12, sorry. No, that's not it either. Wait a see, it's Luke 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 12. Luke chapter 21 and verse 12, "For before all these they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." The Lord says they shall lay hands on you, his disciples. They shall persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers. Mark the words, for my name's sake. And the Savior also said in John 15, verse 20, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And speaking about his apostleship, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So there's Paul. And he says, really, I'm not meet to be called. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But then in Acts 30 and verse 50, we read these words. The Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expel them out of their coast. Now, on the one hand, we read that Paul persecuted the church. Then we read that the church, or rather the Jews, persecuted him. So Paul, the persecutor, becomes the persecuted. What was it that changed and turned the tide against him? It was what happened on the Emmaus or the Damascus Road. When Paul got converted, when Paul became a child of God and became a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the persecution turned against him. He persecuted the church. Then when he got saved, the ungodly persecuted him. And this indicates to us the hatred that is in the world today for Christianity. The hatred that is in the world today for this book, the Bible. The hatred that there is in the world today for Jesus Christ himself. It's unbelievable. And when you think of the hatred for Christ, who as an individual went about doing good, who still does good and saving souls, changing their lives, making them better citizens. But still he is hated, and all who follow him. And so it was in the church in Thessalonica. Now, the first thing we want to notice about the church and these words of Paul, we want to consider the church and the Word. That is the Word of God. The church and the Word. The Apostle has already mentioned the church and the Word in chapter 1 and verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in the power and in the Holy Ghost. Verse 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word. Once again in verse 8, for from you sounded out the word. So you see, the word played a very important part in the church of Thessalonica. And here in chapter 2 and verse 13, for this cause also thank we God because, or rather without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, So in one verse he mentions the Word of God. Here you see Paul's praise for the Word. Paul had already given thanks to the Lord for the believers in the church. Chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you, all making mention of you in our prayers. So he gives thanks to the Lord for the church and for the people who worship in the church. Now he raises the note of praise again, this time for how they received the Word of God. How did they receive it? Verse 13 again. Without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is truly the Word of God. So he gives thanks to the Lord for how the believers at Thessalonica received the Word. They did not doubt the Word. They did not dismiss the Word as being the Word of man, the Word that Paul preached. Instead, they received the Word of God. You take that word, received. They received the Word of God. The word received there means to take unto, or to take alongside. The same word is found in Colossians 2 verse 6. And in Colossians 2 verse 6 we read, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in him. It's the same word for receive. And so Paul says you received the Word of God as you received Christ. As you embraced the Lord Jesus and his salvation, so likewise you embraced the Word of God. As you took Christ and took him alongside you, so you did the same with the Word of God. Paul had every right to give thanks to God for the way the believers received the Word. Because as far as the ministry of the Word is concerned, there's nothing gladdens the heart of the preacher or the minister to know that his people receive the Word of the Lord. Paul says, preach the Word, reprove and rebuke with all long-suffering. And sometimes the Word of the Lord does rebuke us. Sometimes the Word of the Lord does chastise us. And the Word, of course, encourages us. But whether it is a rebuke or a word of encouragement, it's the Word of God. We still have to receive it as a word from the Lord. That's most important. We always need to be challenged by the Word. We always need our sins pointed out to us, that we might become better Christians. For if the preacher just preaches a word that really doesn't challenge anybody, well then really the believers and the people will go out from the service not having gained anything. Paul most certainly challenged the people, and the people in Thessalonica received the Word as they received Christ, who is, of course, the incarnate Word, the Word made flesh. So we have his praise for the Word. Then you have his preaching of the Word. Note carefully the wording. In verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard from us. And so the Thessalonians received the Word as it was preached to them by Paul. This tells us what Paul's message was. Paul preached the Word of God. Paul was faithful in his preaching. And really, when you think of it, how else would anything be done or accomplished for God in Thessalonica had he not preached the Word of God? There would be no church in Thessalonica. Had Paul and Silas gone there and preached the vain philosophy of men, there would be no church, there would be no sinners converted. Simple as that. They received the Word of God from Paul and from Silas. They were men who preached the Word, as Paul told the believers at Rome, so that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But if you don't preach the Word of God, nobody's going to place their faith in Jesus Christ. That's how the church in Thessalonica came about. Paul and Silas preached the Word. Faith came by the hearing of the Word, and a church was formed in Thessalonica. Men need to preach the Word of God. Far too many today are preaching the Word of men. It's the Word of God that needs to be preached. Whenever Paul was addressing the same congregation at Rome, and he said, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, he also said, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? And that preacher must be a preacher of the Word of God. It's the Word of God that needs to go forth. As we said, there wouldn't be a church in Thessalonica if the Word of God wasn't preached there. Because it is the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God saves souls. The preaching of the Word of God transforms lives. The preaching of the Word of God creates godly homes. The preaching of the Word of God builds churches. That's what the preaching of the Word of God does. Now, of course, preach the Word and the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what stirs hell. That's what agitates demons. That's what inflames the anger and the hatred of Satan. It's the preaching of the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God soon rallies the haters of the gospel and the gospel of Christ. The preaching of the Word of God will stir up those who hate the Lord. They don't like the preaching of the Word of God. That's what happened in Thessalonica, as we will see. It's nothing else but the preaching of the Word of God. That leads us to consider the power of the Word. We're told again in verse 13 regarding the Word of God, Paul said, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Effectually worketh also in you that believe. The Word of God effectually worketh also in you that believe. As the Word was preached by Paul and Silas, through the Word, men were convinced of their sin. Men were convicted of their sin. And men were converted from their sin through the preaching of the Word of God. Paul spoke about word of God which effectually worketh also in you. Take those two words, effectually worketh. They both have the same meaning. And the meaning is energy. The Word of God is full of energy. It is a living word. It's not a dead word. The Bible is not a dead book. The Bible is a living book. The Bible is a living word. The Bible is full of energy. Effectually worketh in you. It is the power of God working through the Word that brings people to repentance, to love Christ, brings them to a place of self-denial, mortifying the flesh, brings them comfort and peace. That's what the Word of God does. It's the energy that's in the Word. You can read a book written by man, a novel. What does it do for you? Not going to do anything. Not going to change your life. Not going to bring you peace. It's not going to bring you joy. Not going to bring you happiness. It's not going to change your life. But the Word of God does. Because there's energy in this Word. There is power in this Word. As Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God, or the dynamite of God, unto salvation. Why would any man, any so-called minister, why would he abandon the preaching of the Word of God? Because the Word is full of energy. It is a powerful, living Word. Paul told the Ephesian church about the energy and the power of God there in Ephesians. In chapter 1 and verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power? We have a tremendous combination here. We have the power of a holy God working through and speaking to us through a Bible and a Word that is full of energy and is living and is powerful. And yet, how many today have abandoned the Word? They have abandoned the preaching of the Word. The Word of God is a mighty word. What would a preacher, why would a preacher abandon the preaching of the Word? Because anything else is less than the Word of God. Notice then, secondly, the church and her worshippers. As the Word of God had worked effectually in the hearts of the Thessalonian believers, so it had worked similarly in the hearts of others also. Verse 14, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So Paul's addressing the worshippers in the church at Thessalonica. And he begins by saying, "For ye, brethren," speaking to them personally. There you have the people in the church. "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." What he meant there is this. He meant that as the word of God was preached and worked in the hearts of others in other churches in Judea, so it followed the same pattern in the church at Thessalonica. In other words, it was the same outcome. Where the gospel was preached in other churches, souls were saved, lives were transformed. And when it was preached in Thessalonica, it followed the same pattern. It was the same outcome. Souls were also saved in Thessalonica. Lives were changed in Thessalonica, just the same. And you see, believer, this shows us that no matter when or where or to whom the word of God is preached, the outcome will always be the same. Souls will be saved. Lives will be changed. Homes will be transformed. The outcome's always the same. Because the word of God is the power of God unto salvation. The word of God is full of energy. Souls are saved. Satan is defeated. Lives are changed. Homes are transformed. The vile are made pure. The wicked are made holy. The drunkard is made sober. And the blasphemer becomes a man of prayer. That's the power of the word. It happened in Thessalonica. It happened in Galatia. It happened in Ephesus. It happened in Corinth. The outcome's always the same. That's the power of the word. Wherever God's word is preached, things happen. Always. Hearts are touched and lives are changed. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. And in 1 Corinthians 6, there we read in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." That's an unruly bunch there. That's the lowest of the low. But verse 11 says, "And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Such were some of you. What brought about the change? How could a man or an individual as a fornicator, an idolater, an adulterer, an effeminate or abuser of themselves with mankind, or thieves or covetous or drunkards or revilers or extortioners, how could they then become saints? They had the word of God preached to them. And the word of God, as it was preached, convinced them they were sinners, convicted them of their sin, and glory to God, converted them. That's the power of the word of God. That's this wonderful book that we have. It's the power of God unto salvation. Again in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You hath he quickened or made alive who were dead, trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But now we come to a change. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The Ephesian church heard the word of God. And they who were afar off were then made nigh. They who were once the children of disobedience and the children of wrath became the children of God by the power of the word, by this great and glorious book. When the church in Jerusalem was being persecuted, the men, the apostles, went everywhere preaching the word. Philip went down to Samaria. And what did Philip do there? Philip preached the word of God. He went down and preached Christ unto them. What was the result? Acts 8, verse 8. The whole city rejoiced. Revival came to Samaria through the preaching of the word of God. But then, after we consider the people, we must consider the persecution. That always follows. No sooner had their lives been changed by the energy and the power of the gospel, the word of God, then the persecution commenced. In the days in Ulster, in the 70s, late 60s and 70s, when the number of free churches were multiplying, there was great persecution, nothing like beheadings and so forth, but there were imprisonments. And some of our ministers spent months in jail for no other reason than because they were preachers of the Word of God. And the free church was expanding, and more churches were coming into being, and there was a movement in Ulster to try and stop the onward march of the church and the workings of God in Ulster. The things that the enemies of the gospel tried to do to stop another free church starting up. Maybe a farmer gave some men a field to build a church in. And the enemies of the gospel would go to the police and say, this is going to cause a terrible traffic chaos. because people will be driving up this country road and going to the church, and it's going to mean that we're not going to be able to get by and all the rest of it, all the silly excuses of the day. But it was all to try and stop another free church starting. And we know that. We were there. We saw it firsthand. And the Reverend Ivan Foster, the Reverend John Wiley, and Dr. Paisley all spent 3 months in prison because they protested against the Irish Presbyterian Church, and they were arrested. And they were told they would be let free if they promised to keep the peace. In other words, not to protest again. There's no way they were going to sign that. And so they were put in prison by Terence O'Neill, the Prime Minister at the time, who said, Paisleyism is dead. And as Mr. Paisley often says, after Terence O'Neill said that, his wife presented him with a set of twins. So Paisleyism wasn't dead. But it's always been the same. Here it was in Thessalonica. Souls were saved, lives were changed, a church was built, and immediately persecution. No sooner had their lives been changed by the energy and power of the Word of God than the persecution commenced. Paul said, verse 14, "For ye also have suffered like things," that is, as other churches. The other churches in Judea, they suffered. And Paul says, you're suffering just like them. Because you've become Christians. Because you worship the Lord Jesus. In other words, there were churches in Judea that did not suffer. Look at the words again. Churches of God which in Judea are in Jesus, are in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying there are churches in Judea that are not in Christ Jesus. And the churches that are not in Christ Jesus, they're not suffering persecution. It's the churches that are in Christ Jesus. Those churches that are made up of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those churches that preach the Word and serve the Lord, they're persecuted. But the churches that don't preach the Word, don't follow Christ, there's no persecution there. That's what Paul's saying. You're suffering just like the other churches of God which are in Christ Jesus. And again, it's the same today. There are churches today, and they'll not suffer any persecution. You can be sure of that. Apostate churches that do not preach the Word of God, that do not take their stand for the Lord, that do not denounce sin, whether it's amongst their people or in the town or in the country. You see, they're not troubling anybody. And they're most certainly not troubling the devil. So he'll not bother them. But where a church takes its stand for the truth and declares the Word and defends the Word, that's where you'll get the persecution. Where you have a church that will take a bold stand for the Lord Jesus, that's where you'll find persecution. In various degrees and levels. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. again. Remember, the Lord told his disciples this is what they may expect. And the Lord is, or Paul is then saying, you can count it an honor to have suffered persecution for the Lord. You can count it an honor. We are to, in this day of apostasy, to maintain our stand. We're not to turn to the right or to the left. We're not to compromise. We're not to water down the message. We are to take a bold, uncompromising stand for God. You turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, there we read in verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Then he says to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Timothy, you continue on. You stay in the path that I have sought to maintain. You continue on. Don't turn to the left or to the right. Don't compromise. Don't cave in. Don't give way. Timothy, you preach the word. Preach the word. Keep preaching the word. And God will honor you for it. You stand. As Luther said, stand. Here I stand. I can do none else. Let us stand, having an all to stand. Then you have the protagonist. Paul said, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Your own countrymen. They're the protagonists in all this. Your own people. Some had believed the word preached, but others didn't. And that's where the opposition came from. Acts 17, we're familiar with the verses. We have gone back to these verses a number of times. But in Acts 17, and verses 4 and 5, verse 4, some of them believed and consorted with Paul, threw in their lot with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few, verse 5, but the Jews which believed not. What did they do? Moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and insulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. The unbelieving Jews would indeed go to any length to oppose the believers of Thessalonica. Because again, Acts 17 and verse 10, there we read, and the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were true. But then we find, therefore, many of them believed also, of the honorable women which were Greeks, and of the men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Those who hated the word of God would go to any length to stir up the people, to agitate the people, and turn them against Paul. You may have heard of the incident that's ongoing at present in Newton Abbey. There's a family own a bakery. And two sodomites come in. The bakery's owned by Christians. Two sodomites come in one day and wanted a cake baked with sodomite symbols on the top of the cake. And this young couple refused to do it. Praise the Lord for their stand. And a bunch of these sodomites and all their supporters got together and have taken them to court for discrimination. And if they're found guilty, said they'll be fined £35,000. See, people go to any length to stop Christians maintaining a faithful stand. Well, we rejoice that their business has gone up since that time. People show their support for them. You need to pray for them. I think it's Aikens you call them. You need to pray for them that the Lord will bless their stand, and I believe He will. But here the Thessalonians went to Berea to persecute the people there, as they had already done in their own city. They'll go to any length. And we know it, we see it on the news all the time. The lengths that individuals will go to and groups will go to take a stand against Christianity. Here in the last place, and with this we'll finish, you have the church and the wicked. We see there in verse 15 their malice. The same people with the same kind of spirit in them that persecuted the church of Thessalonica. Verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their prophets. There's their malice. They would persecute Christ. They would murder Him. That's how far their malice went. And you remember what the Lord said, if they persecute Me, they'll persecute you. They will do the same thing. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, again, who both killed the prophets, both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. Persecuted us. The word persecuted there is a word that means to be chased out. Well, that's what happened in Thessalonica. The believers got together and escorted Paul and Silas away. Same thing in Berea, we read it there. The believers again got together and took Paul away because the people didn't want Paul. They were casting him out. You recall when the Savior went and healed the demoniac of Gadara. When the people heard of it, they prayed him to depart. They chased him. They wanted him out. And so it is here. So it was at Thessalonica. And so it is today. Let's get the Bible out of the schools. Let us get the Bible out of Parliament. Let's get it out. We want it out. Take it away. Same thing. Don't put up a copy of the Ten Commandments in your courts. Oh, has to go. See him. The persecution continues. You have the malice, you have the mistake, because Paul says they persecuted us and they please not God. There are those who think that if they do this, they're really pleasing God. And of course they're not. And the Lord has said, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Judgment will come upon those who oppose the saints of God and the preachers of the gospel and the church of Jesus Christ. Because they're not persecuting really individuals, they're persecuting Christ all over again. Remember what the Lord said to Saul of Tarsus, why persecutest thou me? In the last place you have their mission. What was their mission? Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. See? Put a stop to the preaching of the word. Put a stop to the preaching of the gospel. Try and stop the spread of the gospel. Some of these winter mornings, we can see a beautiful sunrise. The sky is red. Do you think any one of us could stop the sun rising in the mornings? The answer, of course, is no. Do you think any man or organization or group or crowd can stop the spread of the gospel? The answer is the same. No. You might as well try and stop the rising of the sun. Stop the spread of the gospel. This is a great book. If book is alive, it's full of energy and power. Let us cherish it and love it and spread it wherever we can, in spite of whatever persecution we may experience. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. O loving and gracious God, we bless Thee for Thy word. Thank Thee for the energy that is in this book. The word of God, when it's preached in all its fullness and with power, lives are changed and transformed. Souls are saved. Backsliders are restored. Oh, gracious God, we thank Thee for the holy word of God. Help us, Lord, help us to spread it far and wide. For we know, Lord, none can stop the work of God. Lord, bless us. Bless those that have to leave. For any who may have to leave, and O Lord, for those of us who will remain around the table, Lord, draw near to us. We pray in the Saviour's name and for His glory. Amen.